And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to start in verse 35. I'm going to read down through verse 38. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed its own body. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, Lord, to give us clarity and understanding of your word, Lord, that it will take root and grow in each and every one of us, Lord God. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory, Lord, and the honor. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.
Amen. I think it's important to look, at exactly what Paul was being confronted with. The people of Corinth and Greece in general took a lot of pride in their Greek philosophies. The word philosophy means the sum of ideas and convictions of an individual or group, and the word philosopher means a reflective thinker. And so a philosopher spent their time thinking about things in light of what information that they had obtained and come up with the theories to base their life and morality on. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that trying to figure God out and his plan through man's philosophies will most certainly fail. Because his ways are higher above us than the clouds are above us, okay? And again, such is the case here. The Greek philosophers reasoned that the resurrection of the human body was impossible. After all, when the body turned to dust, it became soil from which our food and plants derived their nourishment. That was their reasoning. Now, if you think about it, the food we eat is part of the elements that make up our bodies, both animals, reptiles, and human. Elements of bodies generations long gone. We don't like to think about that, do we? I read a story actually entitled What's Eating Roger Williams? And in this story, there was a minister who actually was a founder of Rhode Island. And for some reason, when he passed away after some years, his body was disinterred. And it was discovered that the roots of a nearby apple tree had grown through the coffin. So to some degree, the people who ate the apples partook of his body, you see. So here's the puzzling question about that I want to ask. Who will claim the various elements of that body at the resurrection? Now, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, he was a kind of a fighting fundamentalist when it comes to this subject. And he insisted that the very body that was buried is the one that's going to be raised at the resurrection. And he would say, every hair, every tooth of this body will be raised and not a fraction will be lost. Now, that might have been a great comfort to people who started off with a full set of teeth and a head of hair. But what about those who had lost their hair and those who had lost their teeth? Were they stuck forever with the literal body that was buried with all its flaws? Or could they anticipate an improvement in their resurrected body? Even more perplexing was the question about Christians that, again, were fed to lions, those who were burned at the stake. And more modern Christians have added their own examples for the problems of the body. What about those who were lost at sea, those who were eaten by sharks or some other predator? What about those who died in planes or various explosions whose bodies were literally vaporized without leaving a trace? You see, there's just too many seemingly hopeless cases about the body. And, it just seems like for all practical purposes, it just ceases to exist. Again, such complex situations have led to many to doubt about the doctrine of the resurrected body. St. Augustine, in the 4th century, spent a lot of time writing answers to questions like the ones we just shared with you about the resurrected body. And someone asked at that time asked about, what about abortion? Will these little babies be raised? And if so, what kind of body will they have? Augustine said they were alive and died, and since the dead are raised, he saw no reason why they wouldn't qualify. And this has been the general belief of most Christians ever since. He said, we all have equal bodies. All will be like Christ in the prime of life, and so all children will have mature bodies, and all old people will have young bodies. All defects will be done away, and all that is lacking will be added, and there will be none to fear or made to feel uncomfortable with the body that they are stuck with. Well, that sounds reasonable, you know, to a lot of people, but again, I think that's pretty much supposition, a lot of it. In the same way, you could say, well, what about Jesus? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Could it be everybody's a child? You know, we don't really know what to expect, but we do know this, that when we see him, we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. We will have a glorified body. One thing we do know is that old age is the corruption of the body, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that this corruption, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Believe it or not, Augustine held to this belief, and he had to deal with a lot of questions like, will all the body be resurrected? Will all that was ever a part of that body be a part of the resurrected body? These are questions they asked. What about the hair that the barber or the hairstylist have cut off over the years? Is all this going to be restored to us? You know? Others ask, what about fingernails? What about the weight that you've lost, as maybe over the years? Got that backwards, don't I? What about those who are deformed? I don't think you can think of a question today about the body that wasn't asked in the fourth century, folks. There are a few theological issues that have produced so many questions in people's minds than the issue of the resurrected body. Another man who was a scholar, Thomas Aquinas, wrote in his Summa Theologica, which is the most famous work in the Middle Ages. It's also one of the primary writings for the Catholic theology. He goes on and on, page after page, dealing with all these kind of questions about the resurrected body. Will the resurrected body have hair, nails, intestines, sex organs, sweat glands, blood, and other fluids of the body? He wrestled with a lot of these things that most of us would never lose sleep over. You know, for example, if Adam rises in his original body, will Eve not be able to rise at all because she was made from his rib? And if he gets back every part of his body at the resurrection, there's nothing left for Eve to rise with. Folks, I think God has had some really good laughs at his children's perplexities and things that they, you know, wrestle with. But as you can see here, Paul, his reply to all this was very blunt. He said, you fool, you fool. Again, the point he's making is really important here. The resurrection is not reconstruction. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that God will put together the pieces of the former body, return us to our former state. He's going to give us a glorious body like unto his glorious body. We will maintain our identity, but we will have a different body. Bible says it's like you put off the tabernacle and you put on the temple, the glory of the temple. Okay? Remember the children of Israel. This is an example. That old tabernacle in the wilderness, from the outside, it was covered with badger skins. And not much to learn, unless you went inside, it was covered with tapestry, beautiful tapestry, and gold and silver and what have you. That's kind of how the world sees us from the outside. You know, we're kind of not that much. But inside, if you know Jesus, God says there's something special there. But this old body is going to be put off. And you're going to be given a glorious body that will match what's on the inside of you. Amen? And you're going to be changed. You're going to be different. Paul knew it was hard to understand this, so he attempts to use three different analogies to make this doctrine clear. And first, he uses seeds. When you sow a seed, you don't expect the same seed to come up from the harvest, or at the harvest. The seed dies, but from that death comes life, as it tells us in John 12, verse 23 through 24. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now again, you might sow a few grains of wheat, but when it comes forth from the ground and raises to life, it has glorious stock of grain, any kind of plant, flower, what have you, and what you planted is what you're going to get. Again, you don't sow wheat and expect to get barley, you know. So the identity is the same, but the nature and the beauty of your body is going to be different. Look at a tulip bulb. I don't think there's anything as ugly as a tulip bulb, but it produces a beautiful flower, doesn't it? If at the resurrection all God did was put us back together and there's no improvement, you know, what hope is in that? In 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, it says, "Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption." Again, the body is sown in burial, in corruption, and it's going to decay. But in that decaying process, you see that it's raised a new body with a new nature, a spiritual nature. There is not decay or death in heaven, folks. No matter how skilled a mortician is, the sown body will decay away. But in the resurrection, it will be raised in beauty and in power, and we shall be like Jesus. Consider the fact that Job recognized this. Job 19, verse 25 through 27, it says, "And I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at last on the earth." Notice he talks about the decaying process. "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Now verse 39 says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." So here Paul uses the idea that there are different kinds of flesh, human, animal, bird, and fish. You can't breed various species with one another because God made each and every one of them different and unique. So the conclusion is, if God makes different kinds of bodies for men, for animals, fish, and birds, why can't he make a different kind of body for us at the resurrection? He can, and he will. Then Paul uses the heavenly bodies to describe what he wants, the point he wants to drive home. In verse 40 through 41, he says, "There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one is the glory of the terrestrial." "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory." Of course, he's describing the heavens and how that they're made different. He created them all different. Then there could be the fact, you know, that a lot of people wonder, is there different life on other planets and things like that? I could not presume to say that there isn't. God is God. He can do whatever he wants, right? Maybe there are celestial bodies out there. We know the angels have a different body like unto our body, you know. and God makes it different. But each one of these bodies are made in such a way that they suit their environment that they're in. God is not limited as to what kind of body he can make. He's God, folks. And so we see God's variety and his versatility in nature. And so it's foolish to think that God will have a problem providing us with bodies. Is there anything too hard for God? And he will give us a body that's fitted for eternity. What may be complex to us is really simple to God. In verses 42 through 49 it says, "And so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Notice the distinction. Remember, flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, he says, "Here, put your fingers here. And the flesh and blood, you know, I mean, I'm here, flesh and bone, right? But no blood there, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood for this human body, right? Jesus is a life-giving spirit. The life of the flesh is the spirit in the life to come. Won't have the limitations that we have right now. We live in, what is it, a four-dimensional world, is it? Or three-dimensional? I can't remember. I think it's four. And I've heard somewhere there's like up to like, what, 17 different dimensions that mathematicians have figured out. I don't know how they do that. But Jesus wasn't held to just the dimensions of this world. He had access to all of them. He could pass through walls. You know, he could just... have a thought about a place he wanted to be, and he'd be there. You see, there will be no limitations. What a glorious day that will be, amen? Verses 42 through 49. "So also the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption, it is sown in dishonor and raised in glory, it is sown in weakness and raised in power." Your bodies will have power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, and there's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." That tells you there very plainly, doesn't it? Now, these illustrations may not give every answer to every question that we have about the resurrected body, but it gives us an assurance that we all need, that there is going to be given us a body, right? That is a glorious body like unto his body. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "It will be as unlike our present body in quality as the glory of the sun is unlike a mushroom in a cellar." I thought, well, that's quite the comparison, but I believe it's true. And we will use this new body to glorify God for eternity. Now, before I close, I feel like I got to make a distinction from the body of a believer that they'll receive at the resurrection and, of course, the body of the unbeliever that they will receive at the resurrection. They will be resurrected too. Unbelievers will be given a body that's suited for their environment as well. Of course, if that environment is hell, it will be a corruptible body like they have now. The Bible says, "Don't fear him who can kill, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." People are going to be resurrected in their natural body. If they do not believe and do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, They will be given a body suited for that, where there's pain and suffering for eternity. What a tragedy that is. Revelation 20, 12 through 15 says, "And I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Now, don't be confused, because believer is not judged here. This is the great white throne judgment. This is for the unbeliever. There's the book of life, and then there's the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life, whatever you've done in your life, God no longer looks at you. He looks at his Son, and he sees perfection. But to those who reject Jesus, they're going to look into the book of life, and they will be judged according to their works. Remember, Jesus says, "Unless you believe I am he, you will likewise perish in your sins." God has standard by which he says man should live by, and that's the Ten Commandments. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments. And in fact, the Bible says the Ten Commandments was to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But if you don't accept Christ, that is the standard you will be judged by. And if you've broken the commandments, the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. And it says, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death means separation. Separated for eternity. And it says, "Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So folks, it behooves us who are saved to seek and to rescue those that are headed for that judgment. Again, a reminder that 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your conscience." Now, in that verse of Scripture, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And knowing that there is a terror, even just at the judgment seat of Christ, about being judged for the things that you've done in your body, whether good or bad, it says, we persuade men. Don't end up there at that last judgment seat, where you could end up in that second death. Very important that people understand that God does not send anyone to hell. He has made a way of escape. If you end up in hell, it is because you have chosen to go there. 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says, "This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you believe in the name of the Son of God this morning? That's what I want to ask you. Do you believe that he is God's Son, Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he is God in the flesh? Amen. You make that confession of faith, the Bible says you are saved. Amen? But it also says hold fast to that confession. Don't ever get to that place where you would deny him. Amen? So in closing, I just want to share one more thought. Again, Spurgeon, he tells of a great hatred that they were called the Romanists had for the reformer Peter Martyr. And to show contempt for him, they dug up the body of his wife, and put it on a dunghill. Protestants took the body, reduced it to ashes to protect it from such abuse. They mixed the ashes with the ashes of the Catholic saint. This prevented further desecration, since they would not want to desecrate their own saint's ashes. Spurgeon says, "This mixture of ashes of two bodies is no problem, for what happens to the body is of no consequence for the resurrection." I think this is one reason why more and more Christians today have concluded that there's no problem with cremation. Are we to fear that the Holy Spirit doesn't know the genetic code of everybody that he's ever indwelt? Don't you think that he holds the key to the temple? Amen? Of course he does. That's why nothing that happens to the body can make a difference at the resurrection. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body of Jesus was such a temple. Remember, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And this he spoke of his body, the Bible says. It's the same source of power that will raise up our body also. Romans 8 and 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you." You see, it's the Spirit that gives life. This is why it doesn't make any difference of what happens to our natural body. This body is not the source of life, but the Holy Spirit is, who dwells within the believer. The life germ or seed from which our glorified bodies will come back is not dependent upon the molecules of this body, but in the power of the Spirit. All he needs is one molecule, right? You think about it, how we started off with a microscopic seed and egg, and all the rest came from that. What a mystery, what a glory that is too, even in the natural sense. Why should we think that we need to understand how God's going to do it? I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. That's all I need. And folks, this is one of those areas where we think we've got to simply trust God with the faith of a little child. He said it, I believe it, I'm not going to question it. Amen? If you're a believer here today, you are destined to be raised in glory one day, in a glorious body. Now, some of us here aren't real happy with our shapes. Length of our nose, size of our ears, lack of hair, different things like that, you know? But again, I truly believe God gives us a body that is suitable for the environment that we will be in, which is a spiritual environment. And I do not think anybody will be disappointed. Even David said, "When I awake in his likeness, I will be satisfied." Amen. Amen. What a day that will be. Amen. Let's bow our heads.